It's good to see everyone this morning. We're thankful for your presence. I'd like to take you to the book of Hosea this morning. And one of the things that you notice about Hosea and his prophecy and God speaks through Hosea is that he uses many illustrations to present to them how he saw them and how he considered them to be acting. Chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, Israel's like is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. You ever been around someone who's stubborn? They just not going to change. They might see the right way to go, but they're just so set in their own way, they're not going to change. It says Israel is like that. Chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. And then goes on to explain, like the morning dew. It appears for a little while and then it goes away. The morning cloud, lovely to look at, doesn't promise much hope. It's that fair weather type of cloud that soon goes away. Their faithfulness looks promising, but doesn't produce. Says it's like a silly dove without sense. Not all doves are silly, but some are. And they don't act like the other doves do. Likened it into a wild donkey. Chapter 8 and verse 9. Uncontrollable. Untamable, wild. And then in chapter 7 and verse 8, it says it's like cakes not turned. And I thought that was interesting. You know, when Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus, he says, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold because you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. It just, nothing desirable there. Well, I've had cold water. I drank cold water, I've drank hot water, and I've drank room temperature water, and I don't know, they're okay, all of them. But I'll tell you, this one, I can relate to this, cakes not turn. If you were making a pancake, for instance, and you just forgot that it was there for a while, and all of a sudden you remember that it is there, and you go out and then see what the condition is, and maybe you've got smoke coming up, and then you turn it, and well, it's so burnt on one side and raw on the other side. Are you even going to think about eating that? No. It just looks disgusting. So I want to keep that before us with that illustration here this morning, that one side is completely burned and the other is raw, and it's disgusting. You don't want anything to do with it. How can we, like Israel was like a cake not turned. What had Israel done that God looked on them in that despicable condition? Well, they mixed themselves with the nations of the world and in religion and all sorts of things. Did they think that they were no longer the children of God and the children of Jehovah and the children of Israel? No, that's not the way they look at themselves. They look at themselves as still being God's special people. And they didn't realize how much they had betrayed God by mixing themselves with the people of the world and their morals and their religions, and they had actually, in doing so, committed sin and separated themselves from God. God looked upon them as disgusting, like a pancake not turned. How can we be like that? What do we do in our life that makes us disgusting in the sight of God? And of course, the short answer to that is, well, we sin, just like Israel sinned. What are some specific ways? Well, one way is that we lay up treasures on earth, but we don't lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus spoke to this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. He just simply says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where neither thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Of course, this is one of those elliptical constructions of Scripture where he says the not but, and the not part of it is where he says, do not only lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but more importantly, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Certainly, Christians must provide for their needs and for the needs of their family, as we're taught in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Ephesians 4 and verse 28. We are to lay up treasures on earth, but that's not where the treasure of our heart should be. That we, as we lay up treasures on earth, we realize those are temporary. We weren't born with those things, and we're not going to leave this earth with those things. They're all going to stay right here. So think seriously about your life and where your true treasures are. If the things of this world are our treasure, we will neglect our heavenly treasure. If our heart is set on getting more and more things, and maybe better and better things, we're going to lose our true treasure, that treasure of a home with God in heaven. If we prioritize our heavenly treasure, we will properly view our earthly possessions. Only by honoring God first and godliness and righteousness first and that being the priority in our life, then everything else falls into its proper perspective. But we have a tendency to see what's going on in the lives of celebrities and the lives of famous people and things that they prioritize in their life, and it's what society presents to us is what we should be prioritizing. And those things are appealing to us because they appeal to our carnal nature. But if we prioritize those things, we're going to completely ignore our divine nature and lose our home with heaven. Too much of one to the neglect of the other will result in a cake not turned. We can't say that the things of this life, you know, having money, being able to pay bills, having a place to live, food to eat, we can't say those things are not important, because they are important. And the Bible teaches us that they're important. But there are those who will neglect those things because somehow they think that they're more holy or spiritual by neglecting their body of such things. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us that we are to recognize the importance of both things and not overly emphasize one above the other. But we put them in their proper perspective when God is first, when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then these things, Jesus said, will be added to you. Because your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. That's why He will add these things to you. Another area that we can be like a cake not turned, disgusting in the eyes of God, is in the area of judging. We judge others, but we don't judge ourselves. again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke to this sin, where he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." A lot of people know that verse, know that statement, but they don't know the context of the statement. Verse 2, he goes on to say, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there is a plank in your own eye'? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Should we care about the speck that's in our brother's eye? Yes. But we need to honestly examine our own life and see what planks or specks we need to remove. It will be a righteous judgment. That's what Jesus here is speaking to us about. Judge with a righteous judgment. The same standard of righteousness applies to you as it does to others, whoever that other might be. Jesus is teaching us here that we must guard against harsh judgments, thinking that there's a judgment that applies to others, but it doesn't apply to us, and we might be harshly judging others. We must guard against that. He teaches us that we must guard against hypercritical judgments. In verse 3, "You behold the speck that's in your brother's eye." Now, is Jesus saying it's okay for people to have specks of sin in their life? No. But some of the things that we're judgmental of others on are rather small things. And we need to guard against hypocritical judgments, acting as if we've never done anything wrong, that there's nothing wrong with us. We need to realize that the same standard of judgment applies to everyone. And we are one of those everyones. We are our brother's keeper. We are to look for the specks and the planks that are in our brother's eyes. Galatians chapter 6 in the first three verses says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass," okay, you see the speck, you see the plank, you see the sin. It's not that they haven't sinned, they have sinned. "Your brother has been overtaken in a trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted." Sin has been committed. A brother or sister is going to lose their soul because of the sin that they've committed. You who are spiritual, berate them because of their sin. Condemn them in their sin. Make them feel bad because of their sin. Is that what it says? No. Now, you might have to do that. But if we do that, we need to do it with the end in mind. And the end is to restore them. "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted." It's not our place to execute the wrath of God. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is actually nothing, he deceives himself. There isn't anything that anyone has done against God or against you that you probably haven't done in principle anyway against someone or God also. That should humble us. And if we're still spiritual and faithful to God, we need to consider how we need to speak to each other and to restore such a one. Too much of one to the neglect of the other results in a cake not turned in the sight of God. Disgusting. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Timothy is told to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Convince, certainly as you preach the word, as you teach others to follow Christ, convince them that this is the way to live, that this is the way of God, and that the way of the world is a way of destruction and torment and anxiety. Convince them of the truth and rebuke. Rebuke. Sometimes you have to get hard with people. Sometimes you have to make it very plain where a person stands. Somebody who has transgressed against you or transgressed against God, sometimes you have to make it very plain. And you have to reverse the role. If I treated you the way you've treated me, or if I treated you the way you've treated God, if I did to you the exact same thing that you've done to me or to God, those are the kinds of conversations we have to have with people. And those are hard conversations. That's rebuke. And we are taught to rebuke those who have sinned. To exhort. Exhort means to warn and encourage. With all long suffering and teaching. People aren't going to change overnight. You didn't. But you're expected to change. There is to be an expected progression of change. We can't say, well, nobody changes overnight, and I'm not going to change overnight. I don't have to change right now. Yeah, you need to change right now. That mindset needs to change right now. On the other hand, we are to rebuke those who are in sin, those who have the speck or the plank in their eye, whatever it might be. They need to be rebuked. Some of them, at some times, need to be rebuked in order to... Do you see the problem here? We may need to make it plain. In chapter 2 of the same letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 24 through 26, we read, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So yes, sometimes we need to rebuke people. But we need to do so with a tear and a quiver. A tear in our eye and a quiver in our voice. Knowing that it's going to hurt. Letting them know that we love them. Do not quarrel. You're not going to get anywhere with anyone quarreling with them, going around in circles. You ever been there? You know, you're trying to move forward, and they keep wanting to go back here. Now, that's not going to work. And don't allow yourself to be caught up in that vortex that just sucks you down. When they start going back, you need to step out and just let them keep spinning. Present their sin, their transgression. Do it. If you have to, rebuke them to get them to see. But also be gentle. Be patient. In humility, correct those who are in opposition to God. Anything else? Any other attitude, any other way, any other desired end is disgusting before God. It's a cake not turned. And you and I know that, don't we? Because we've been in those situations where we've had the wrong motivation and we've wanted our way instead of the other person's way, and we've just been stubborn and not able to see the other way. How's that working for you? Are you happy living that way? The Lord teaches us how to do these things, how to do them right. How to have a nice pancake with maple syrup and butter. To enjoy life. Religiously, we can be like a cake not turned. We can be outwardly religious, but inwardly living a selfish life. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Hypocrites, what did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Isaiah 29, verse 13. Is that you? Are you here this morning in body, but not in spirit? Is your mind someplace else? Is your desire to be someplace else other than honoring and worshiping God? Not acceptable. Disgusting before God. Hypocrite originally meant an actor, one playing a part. Are you playing the part of a Christian? Going through the motions? Or are the motions you're going through the result of a change of heart and a dedication of heart to do the will of God? One can put on a show of being religious even to the point of overdoing it. But their heart is far removed from wanting to serve God and His standard of righteousness. In Matthew 23 and verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." There's another illustration. Like a sepulcher. On the outside, it's all cleaned up, white and pure and pretty and sun shining on it. And looks kind of nice. But what's inside? So you're just like that. If you're a hypocrite, if you're religiously outwardly, but inwardly not committed to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and living to His glory. They appear to be clean and righteous, but they were actually full of extortion, self-indulgence, hypocrisy, and lawlessness. God wants us to serve Him with our whole heart. Joel 2, 12 and 13, Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Too much of one to the neglect of the other results in a cake not turned, that which is disgusting before God. Faith. Faith is another area that we can be disgusting before God. We hear the faith. We know the faith. We believe the faith. But we don't do what the faith teaches us to do. In James 1, 21 through 25, we read, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So receive the word of God. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You can hear the word of God, believe the word of God, know it is the word of God, know it is the truth. But if we don't perform it in our life, we're just deceiving ourselves. It's not faith until our faith works what we have heard from the word of God. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what he looked like. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he will do." Do you know what God wants you to do, but you're not doing it? You know how you look before God? Like that pancake. It's burnt on one side and raw on the other. Disgusting. You don't want to have anything to do with it. We are to show our faith by our works. James chapter 2 and verse 18. We are to show our wisdom by good conduct. James chapter 3 and verse 13. We are to know to do good, and we are to do it. James chapter 4 and verse 17. For he that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What do you look like to God today? Are you like that golden brown pancake on both sides, done all the way through? Butter, maple syrup. Maybe you like strawberries or some other fruit on yours. I don't know. That's the way I like mine. Like them too much. Can't resist them. And you know, God can't resist us when we are totally committed to serve Him, to glorify Him, and live our lives the way He teaches us to live them. He loves us. But if we continue to live for our own way and to do our own agenda, if we stubbornly resist to come to Him and to do His will, we're disgusting in His eyesight. And if you recognize that your life is disgusting in His sight and you want to change it, isn't it wonderful that God wants us to change? You know, we've studied in Isaiah, we've studied here in Hosea today. I'd like for you to consider, we considered an illustration in Hosea here where he said, you're like a morning cloud or the morning dew. That's in Hosea chapter 6. In chapter 6 and the first three verses, he says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn and He will heal us. He has smitten and He will bind us up." He will put us back together. You know, sometimes when we realize that the Word of God has tore us up, and we realize how disgusting we look in the eyes of God, God wants us to see ourselves that way because He also wants us to see He can fix that. if we'll just let him.
After 2 days will he receive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. God's patient with us. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. To know more about the Lord. To know all that the Lord has taught us. To walk in all of the ways of righteousness. Will you follow on today? Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sin. Except you repent, you will perish. Confess me before men. I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Abide in my word. You'll be my true disciples. You will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Will you do that today? Be free from your sin. Be free from your disgusting condition before God. And be made pure and white and holy in His sight to live that way before Him for the balance of your life. You're here today and you're a child of God and you realize you're out of favor with Him. You need to make things right with Him. Would you confess it? Let us pray with you and for you. That's what God teaches us to do. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?
Who at my door is standing? Patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me.
Thank Doug for the lesson this morning. Thank you for your presence. We encourage everyone back at 5 o'clock for the evening services. Remember, those that are sick, and do what we can for them. Is there anything else that needs to be added before we have a closing prayer? If there's nothing further, we'll be dismissed.
Shall we pray? Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this hour, we thank you for allowing us to come together to serve, to worship you. We thank you, Father, for the love, the encouragement that we gain by being here with one another. We pray that every word that we uttered, or every act of worship, has been pleasing to thee. We thank you, Father, for the elders and for their families. We thank you for Brother Doug, for his family. We thank you for every member of this congregation. We thank you for our visitors. We thank you for each and every household represented here this morning. We pray that as we leave here, that we will remember to put you first in everything that we say, everything that we do. May we let our light shine before men so that I may see our good works and glorify you who are in heaven. May we always put you first. We pray, Father, for those who could not be here but had a desire to be here. For all those that are sick, we pray thy blessings upon them. We pray for those who are traveling. We pray that you be with them in their goings and in their doings.